I'd like to direct our attention tonight to a passage of Scripture over in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. If you will turn with me there to the book of Numbers, please, chapter number 22. Beginning at verse 13, actually this entire chapter is a complete story in itself. But for the sake of time, I want to begin reading at verse 13, and I'm going to be reading lengthy down through the 35th verse. I'm reading from the New International Version, which will be just a little bit different from your King James, but I chose this translation for this passage. Let me just give you a brief setting. God had spoken to Balaam not to curse the Israelites who were passing through the land. And Balaam was tempted by Balak, the king of these heathen people, to prophesy against the people of God. And he is being severely tempted to go along with the scheme of things, and he hopes that God will change his mind. And you'll pick up the meaning of this, and many of you are already familiar with it, but verse 13. The next morning Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Isn't it just downright horrible, all the things God keeps us from enjoying? Do you catch this pathetic? I could have been wealthy, but God. Hello. I could just. I had this man one time revival got up and testified one weeknight to revival. His testimony was real simple and real inspiring. He said, "You know, I could have been at the bowling alley tonight having the most wonderfulest time, but I chose to come to church. I come pretty near jumping up and saying, 'My brother, you've cheated two bunches. You're not a blessing to us, and you've cheated the bowling crowd out of a blessing tonight. I wish you'd have been.' But the Lord has refused to let me go with you," he says. So the Moabite princes returned to Balak, this is verse 14, and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God." Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Maybe God will change his mind by morning. That night, verse 20, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. This is funny. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," Balaam says, still talking to the donkey. "Is this humorous or what?" Then the Lord opened. Then, after several paragraphs, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. And the angel asked him, Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, and I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. Praise God. Father, just add your blessings to the reading of your word tonight and open our hearts and open our spirits, our minds to what you have to say to us in these moments. In Christ's name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Let me talk to you for a little while tonight about meeting God in the narrow places. Meeting God in the narrow places. You talk about a prophet in a hot spot, a tight place. I would like for you to notice with me the descending order involved with Balaam's progress. Verse 22, he was out on the road, out of the will of God, but he was on the road. A lot of people think they're getting along all right as long as sin takes them down a superhighway with a full tank of gas. Hello? Verse 24, they were on a narrow path. It's getting a little closer. Verse 26, they are now in a narrow place with no room to turn. I mean, this is getting ridiculous. It's ironic. Sin always promises such liberty and always winds up putting people in such confinement. Can you say amen? Sin always promises so very much and delivers so blessed little. I read some time ago about an elderly woman named Adele Gaburi. This woman was a resident of the little town of Worcester, Massachusetts. Still can't say that. Her neighbors notified police that something was wrong. So the police began to investigate, and a brother told police that this woman had gone into a nursing home, so they just let it rest at that. But Miss Gaburi's neighbors began watching her property. Michael Crowley noticed her mail delivered through a slot in the door. Noticed it getting higher and higher and higher between the screen and the main door. When he opened the screen door one day, he saw hundreds of pieces of mail that had stacked up there, and he notified police and the deliveries of the mail were stopped. This woman's next door neighbor, Eileen Dugan, started paying her grandson $10 twice a month to mow Gaburi's lawn. And later, Dugan's son noticed Gaburi's pipes had frozen, spilling water out of the door. The utility company was called, and they shut the utilities off. What no one guessed was that while they were trying to help Miss Gaburi, she had been inside her home all the time. When finally the police came to investigate her home as a health hazard, they forced their way into the home and were shocked to find her body, and it was determined that she had died of natural causes 4 years earlier. Now, there's a truth here. I didn't just tell you that for the novelty of it, but there's a truth here. The respectable external appearance of this lady's house had hidden the reality of what was on the inside of that house. And something very similar can happen in the lives of people. Outwardly, everything may appear to be in order, proper, while inwardly there is a spiritual death. All sorts of spiritual activity may be happening outside, while the real problem is missed, which is spiritual death on the inside. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. You ever get in a tight spot? You ever get in a narrow place? Let me tell you, friend, that there's a lot of people have met God in the narrow places. I would rather, when my soul gets cold and when I get out of sync with God, out of touch with Him, out of step with Him, I had rather the Lord ring my bell, so to please, rattle my chain, get my attention, than to continue operating with a religious facade that appears to be alive when in reality there's nothing but death and decay on the inside of my life. How about you? God often meets us in the narrow places of life. The narrow places of life where we just don't seem to be able to turn either way, to the right hand or the left. How many times has God met us in some place like that? Boxed in on every side. No available route of escape. But sometimes, the truth is, sometimes we've got to come to a place like that in order to get into a condition where God can speak to us and we will listen. I don't know how many times over the years I've had people come to me after they had finally gone through a crisis, and after the Lord had finally revealed some things to them, and they come to me almost aggravated and they say, "Pastor, how long have you known about this?" And I'd say, "Oh, 2 years." And they get plumb mad. And they say, "Why, for God's sake, didn't you set me down and talk to me about it?" And I simply tell them, "Because you wouldn't listen to me." And that's the truth. They wouldn't have listened to me. Sometimes God has to get us into such a place before He can speak to us. I tell you one thing for sure, moments of desperation can be a real eye-opening experience. It was for Balaam. He got in a tight spot and finally got out of where he couldn't turn any which way. And finally, after a considerably lengthy conversation with a donkey, he finally realizes something's not exactly right with this picture. I've got a talking donkey. Donkeys don't talk. You see, the truth of it is everybody wants to see the fourth man in the flame. We just don't like to get in the heat. Hello? Everybody wants to see the lions get lockjaw every once in a while. We just don't want to get down in the lion's den with them. Everybody wants to see the glory of God like John did on the Isle of Patmos. We just don't want to get boiled in a pot of oil and exiled. And everybody would like to see the third heaven like Paul did, until you get to thinking about how he did. He was beaten literally to death, and I believe God raised him from the dead. That's my personal, I can't prove that, but I believe Paul actually died from that beating and was caught up into the third heaven, and God says, "Paul, I'm not ready for you to come home. I'm going to send you back down that old beat up body. You're going to testify, and you're finally going to go to Rome. You've always wanted to go to Rome. I'm going to get you a ship to Rome. The Roman government's going to pay the fare." Trials bring us to God. Now let me tell you this about this. I see some pictures here, and I'm going to try my best to share some things with you. You can take home with you tonight, and maybe reap some benefits from. I see a picture here. I see a picture that tells me that it's not always safe to assume that just because God is somewhere in the picture that all is well. That is a false assumption. It is not safe to assume that you can sin and live in rebellion against God and come to the house of God, and just because when they sing Amazing Grace you feel little doodads, that God's putting approval upon your lifestyle. Hello? It doesn't necessarily mean that God's approving of the way you're living. You see, the thing about it is, the Holy Spirit is always with us. He is either with us in the capacity of a constant friend or a constant helper, or if we've sinned, He's still with us, but He is in the capacity of one who convicts us of our sins and tries to bring us to repentance. Everything wasn't all right with Balaam. Balaam made a sad mistake, thinking everything was all right with him, even though he was living in rebellion. Even though he was going against what God had clearly made plain concerning this situation. And Balaam went ahead and said, "Fellas, why don't you let me pray about this? Well, let me pray overnight and see if God might have changed his mind about this. I mean, after all, this is becoming rather interesting here. You've got quite a sum of money here under my nose, and I'm just wanting to see if God really meant what he said when he talked to me." Yep, he did. I said, "God did. Did you know that if God has convicted you of something, God doesn't change his mind? There may be 150 churches around that's doing it and putting their approval upon it, but friend, you need to respect convictions that are born at an altar prayer by the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to respect those. I don't necessarily have to respect other people's opinion about things, but if I have gone the way of the cross and I have prayed and sought God and God has made clear to me that something is not a prescribed course for me as a Spirit-filled Christian, I am putting myself in danger by going against that revelation of God and going ahead and doing it because everybody else is doing it. Nobody seems convicted about it." Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, this is my second point on this, in case you're wondering. So, like old Don Brankle used to preach, he said, "I believe in these barbed wire sermons, point here, point there." There is a tendency in fallen humanity not to find the deepest experiences in God until we just absolutely have to. People often become religious out of necessity. When we've done everything we know to do and all of our smart has come up short, sometimes we'll come to God and say, "God, please help me now because I can't do anything about this." I find it amazing the tendency in my own life. If I just don't simply get myself by the nape of the neck and put myself at the altar and say, "Hatfield, you're going to stay here for an hour. You're going to pray whether you feel religious or not. You're going to stay here for an hour and pray because you need the prayer." If I don't make myself do it, sometimes I won't, because how many of you have found out that you don't always feel like praying? In fact, let me go one further. You rarely feel like praying. It's a discipline. Once you get into it, and the presence of the Lord puts the spirit of prayer on you, an hour can zip by like 10 minutes. But when you're praying and you're disciplining the old stubborn, ornery flesh, 10 minutes can pass by, and you look at your watch and shake it, thinking it's broke. I have prayed so many times for 5 minutes, and it took me 2 hours to do it. I guess it's just a quirk of fallen human nature that we sometimes have to get squeezed into a tight spot before we really get serious about reaching out to God. That's tragic. I come across something that Chuck Swindoll wrote, and he included it in his book, Improving Your Serve. Swindoll said, "Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in my company, and it's a growing company, growing rapidly, and I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding my company overseas, and I'm fixing to take a trip. I make plans to travel abroad and stay there till the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family, move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of my busy enterprise here in the States. I tell you that I'll write to you regularly, give you directions and instructions, and then I leave you You stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe across the Atlantic. You receive them. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I am absolutely stunned. Grass and weeds have taken over the place. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room and she's doing her nails, chewing gum, listening to her favorite disco station. I look around the place. The waste baskets are full and overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks. Nobody seems concerned that the owners return. And I ask about your whereabouts as my manager. And someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and said, yeah, I think he's down there. And I go in that direction disturbed. And I bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. And I ask you to step in my office. Which, by the way, has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. And I say to you, what in the world is going on, man? And the manager says, what do you mean, Chuck? And I say, well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? And the manager replies, letters? Oh, yes. Yeah, we got every one of them, Chuck. As a matter of fact, we had letter study every Friday night since you left. We have even divided this business up into small groups so that we could get more personal in our discussions of the things you wrote. Oh, Chuck, some of the things you wrote were so interesting. And you'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs, and a few of us have even memorized all of the letters that you wrote. Great stuff in those letters, man. Great stuff. Okay, you got my letters. You've been having group studies to study my letters and meditate on my letters and discuss my letters and even memorize my letters. But what did you do about them? Do? Do about the letters? Why, Chuck, we didn't do anything about your letters. We just enjoyed them. You would have to be real, real slow tonight not to catch on to the parallel. We sing about loving the Word of God, and we sing about loving the presence of God, and we sing about loving to pray and commune with God, and we sing about loving the fellowship, and we sing about the church and how important the church is to us, and we will let anything in God's green earth come between us and coming to the house of God. We'll let anything come between us and our time of prayer. We'll let everything crowd out the study of God's Word. We'll let everything press against us and completely obliterate God from our thinking. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, but don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'd like to see things come to pass, but don't ask me to teach girls and boys, dear Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for the kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. Can you come back some other day? Meeting God in the narrow places of life. There's a lot of people choke out right here. A lot of people choke out. You cannot live a shoddy type of existence in your relationship with God and expect things to go well. Everybody do like this right here. Thank you. You cannot treat God as an insignificant, non-existent entity and expect to develop a deep spiritual walk and faith in God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. How many has ever been cold in your soul before? Glory to God. 60% of us. We will have a seminar beginning immediately after the service. The other 40 is going to teach the 60 that's been cold how they did it. Everybody's been cold. Everybody's had moments and seasons of coldness. All of us have. And if I am not very careful, when I get cold in my soul, I will do something real stupid. Like beginning to blame God for my coldness. And beginning to blame God because things aren't going right in my spiritual walk. It's a dangerous place to be. But meeting God in a narrow place can also be a catalyst for change. I'm not happy with Larry Hatfield right now. I'm not happy with my walk with God right now. I'm not happy with me and the way I do the Lord sometimes. I'm not happy with my shoddy commitment. I'm not happy with my performance. I'm not happy because of the fact that I will bust my gut for something selfish, but will not give God the same honor that I give to my own selfish pursuits. I'm not happy with that. A tight spot. God, I believe, sometimes narrows us down to a tight spot so that we'll call upon Him and begin to cultivate a walk with Him because He wants to walk with us. If I could get you to grasp that one concept tonight in this message, that one concept, that God desires your company. Does that do something for you that the Lord God Almighty, who has created the heavens and the earth, who has made everything that is, bends low and waits and waits and waits and longs and desires for you to stop just for a few moments just to talk with Him? That's mind-boggling, friend. That is mind-boggling. And God loves us so much and wants to talk with us so much that if He has to, He will get a barnyard animal to talk in tongues. And He will make us so blind by a talking donkey that we will argue our way through 3 paragraphs before He opens our blinded eyes and we see the obvious spiritual lesson He's trying to teach us is that He loves us and wants to fellowship with us. That is amazing to me, that God would want anything to do with me, much less to become intimate with me. That God would desire that I stop the wheels of progress, kneel on my knees, and just wait in His presence, and just be there with Him. And God wants that. God wants that. A narrow place can be a real catalyst for a real change in our lives. The psalmist said, He's brought me forth into a large place. He's delivered me because He delighted in me. But then the very next thing I read in Psalms here is that I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I read again from the Psalms. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got a hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Wow. Psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Out of the depths, the psalmist cried, I cried unto thee, O Lord. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And then he said again, I will rejoice and be glad in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up into the hand of mine enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Meeting God in the narrow places of life. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you intend to be closer to God at the end of 1994 than you were at the beginning of the year? How many have that as a worthy? Okay, let me ask you the second question. What are you doing about it? It was in the state of Vermont. An old man and woman that had been married for nearly 60 years were driving along with the old Vermont country roads. She was just as far over on the passenger side as she could get. And her little withered up husband was over under the wheel just as far over that way as he could get. Driving along and around the corner, around a curve, came a young couple that... How many of you guys had one of those? I had one of them. It took two of us to drive my car when I was dating. Didn't you guys ever own a car that it took both you and her to drive it? I mean, this young couple came around the curve and they were both just as close to one another as they could possibly get over there under the steering wheel, and they were all lovey-dovey. And one guy got stopped one time, had his arm around his sweetie driving on the road. The officer with a gruff voice said, "You need to use two hands." He said, "Sir, I've got to drive with one." Gore never done that, I promise you. This old Vermont couple driving along, here comes a couple around, you know, both of them up under the steering wheel, and they went off down the road not saying anything for a long time, and finally the old lady spoke up and said, "You know, we used to be like that 60 years ago." They drove along in dead silence for a while, and the old man finally spoke, and he said, "I ain't moved." Folks, God ain't moved. Can you say amen? I said, God ain't moved. He's the same God as he's ever been. I want to promise you, if the day ever comes at Grand Avenue Assembly of God Church that we all gather together here in one mind and one accord, and we've come fresh off a red-hot Holy Ghost prayer meeting at home before we come, and we've prayed, "God, let me be open to the Holy Ghost tonight," and we all come in here and sing like we're trying to blow the roof off this building and magnify and praise God, I'll tell you, it won't be long till Pentecost will bust out. We'll come to the assembly and church will break out. Amen? God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. God hasn't moved. I just want to say to you tonight that serving God's got to be a matter of the heart. It's got to be a matter of the heart. And I'm going to close with this. And I cannot believe the time, how the time gets away when I'm having fun. I enjoy torturing people, and I've tortured some of you tonight, and I'm just having a sadistically good time tonight. It's old Norman Vincent Peale. In one of his books, I think, The Power of Positive Thinking, tells a story about a famous trapeze artist instructing the students how to perform on a trapeze bar. He'd gone through all the steps, and he had thoroughly instructed these young students just what to do, when to do, and how to do. Demonstrated his own personal ability on the trapeze bars before them. One student, looking up at the insecure perch on which he had to perform, was suddenly filled with terror and just froze in his tracks. could not bring himself to climb that ladder. He had a terrifying vision of himself falling to the ground. He couldn't move a muscle. His fright was so deep that he just stood there and said, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." Finally, the instructor walked over to the young man and put an arm around his shoulder and said, "Son, you can do it. You can do it. And I'll tell you how." Right then and there, he made a statement that I think is of great importance to every person who seriously wants to walk with God. He said, "Son, you can do it, and I'll tell you how." He said, "If you'll just throw your heart over the bar, your body will follow. Just throw your heart over the bar and your body will follow." There's a challenge there for you and I, friend. Put your heart into it. Put your heart into serving God. People that love God with all their heart, people that have their hearts in it, their bodies will follow. Amen. Do you want to serve God? Do you want to know more about Him? Do you want a closer walk with Him? How many in this room? Yes. All over this room. If you're in a tight spot tonight, a narrow place, God may be trying to speak to you. He may be trying to get a message through to your life. Listen to Him. Listen to what He's saying. He may be saying, "Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you." He may be saying, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." He may be saying, "Call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Oh, Holy Spirit, would you bow with me, please, as our musicians and singers are coming. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus. Debbie, play the old song, "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." As Debbie plays this song, you know the words if you've been around church very long at all. "And it told thy love to me."